Well, good morning. I love to hear you guys sing. So sweet, and technology is good till it's not, and that's what's taking place right now, but that's all right. Couple things. We are, if you're visiting today, you've come at a great day, because it is Name Tag Sunday. And for you introverts, this is your favorite day of the year. But I'm going to challenge you this morning, this is my ask, that if, before you leave this place today, that you find somebody that you have no excuses, their name is on their shirt, until this one falls off, but their name is on their shirt, I want you to grab them, not grab them, don't do that, I want you to introduce yourself, your names are there, and remember their face. You never know, today you could meet your best friend, your soulmate. Well, that's a little weird, maybe I shouldn't have went that far. who knows, right? We're growing like every week. And after last week, when I introduced myself to the same people I've introduced myself three times, forgot that I've introduced myself, I felt like today was a good day for name tags. So anyway, that's exactly right. So we are glad you're here. Right after the service, we'll dismiss, and we'd love for everybody to stay if you call this place home. But we're going to have a quick meeting right after, just kind of looking at what's to come this fall and what God's doing, and give you some information, give you a chance to ask some questions, and it's going to be a great time of fun. And so we won't keep you long, I promise, but if you would go get your babies, the ones that are over here. The other thing is, if you're visiting this morning, for this month, our kids usually meet upstairs, but we're having just family fun. And so they're going to be down here today and through the rest of the month, and then back upstairs come August. So I just talked a lot. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Psalm 73. Something you may not know about me is about 5 years ago, I started writing a book. I hadn't got too far. I started writing, and the book is based off of my dad's ministry that he started. He was an evangelist, and he would go into churches, and he would teach them how to pray. And the name of the ministry is First of All Pray, and it comes out of 1 Timothy 1:2. And he, 2:1. But he, as he goes in and teaches, part of the question really is if we believe that prayer is the most powerful thing in our lives as Christians, why do we not pray? Right, what is the reasoning for not regularly and throughout the day just being in prayer and being with God? And it got me thinking, because I was having a conversation with a young man recently, or a little while back, and we were talking about prayer life. And he was just being honest, and he said, I'm just going to be straightforward with you. Like, I really struggle with prayer. Like, I just don't pray. And I believe in it. I know it is what Scripture says it is, and I struggle with being in the Word, and I know it's God's Word. And so we start peeling it back, and what he comes to say is, what he's struggling with is attention. Like, he can't pay attention long enough. So I started to relate, because I'm probably off the charts when it comes to attention deficit, and I've been told that. I had a doctor tell me one time, he said, this is what's going on in your brain. He said, for everybody, when you are taking stuff in, there's probably four or five windows open, right? There's different things that you're trying to focus on, and you've got these windows open in your brain, and for you, before you can close one window, you've got six other ones open. I'm like, you nailed it. Like, you should tell my wife this, because she would agree with you. But that's what's happening in my head. And I think if we're being honest this morning, for most of us, we find ourselves in that position. I was reading this week. It was interesting. This lady, she's a professor at Duke, Catherine Hayes. She said this: I can't get my students to read whole books anymore. Duke University. If you're a Tar Heel, maybe that explains some things. I don't know. But I went on to read in this book called The Shallows. It's a little old, but it's talking about how the internet, social media, and all these things are affecting us. He says this in this book. He says, once I was a scuba diver in a sea of words. Now I zip along the surface like a guy in a jet ski. Never digging deep enough. Yeah, I don't know if you recognize it, but we live in a world of distraction. I believe it is ultimately the work of the enemy. It's deception, but it's deception and distraction. It's keeping you so busy, so distracted, that you can't focus on what you need to focus on. I was reading kind of the science behind this. It's really interesting because this is what the world's trying to do to you and doing to me and does it well. But it's actually trying to, it gets your attention, and you go from your attention to what we would call short-term memory, right? It's the things that we try to memorize that actually end up being long-term. So it's the windows that are open that we're trying to close, basically. And so like, for instance, if I gave you a number this morning and said, okay, I want you to memorize this phone number, and at the end of the service, I want you to spit it back out. Most of you could do it for that period of time. But if I called you in the morning and said, what is that number? Your short-term memories already dumped that. Unless it's some special one you meet by the name tags this morning. I don't know. That may be different. You may memorize that number. I don't know. I don't know why I'm doing that. But anyway, it does change the way you, because you've prioritized that this is important. So we tend to memorize those things. We tend to keep those things. And it goes on, and he talks about, this is a great book if you're trying to start a business. It has nothing to do with Jesus, but it's a good book, called Captivology. And this guy named Ben Parr wrote it, and he says this is what you need to be aware of when you're trying to get people to do things or to buy something. He says, first you need to elicit a reaction by being distinctive and disruptive. And once you have the audience, you have your audience immediate attention, you need to do something unique and novel or useful to keep their working memory focused on your message. And having secured their short-term attention, you must create value for the audience to capture their long-term attention. Now, this is what's happening to you every moment of your life. So, what does that have to do with praying? And what does that have to do with Psalm 73? Well, it has a lot. So turn with me there. Here's what's interesting. A little bit of context here. This is the worship leader. This is not David. This is the worship leader that is writing the psalm, right? So it's Johnny. It's Johnny trying to, yeah, the job of the worship leader is for us, when we come in here, we're already distracted with everything that's going on, whatever happened this morning trying to get here. So we come in, he's been preparing and praying all week, so he leads us into worship, which is to eliminate the distractions around us. That's this guy's job. The problem is the worship leader is distracted. So with that being said, we're going to do this a little different this morning to keep your attention, but we're gonna break this down. So I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to stop, and we're going to talk about it, and then we're going to come back to it. So here we go, starting in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So out of the gates, it almost feels like he's being a little bit, you know, he's either preaching to himself or he's being facetious, I don't know. But either way, he comes out and you immediately see that this guy is distracted. And here's how it works. He says, because I'm envious of the arrogant when I saw that they were prospering, the prosperous of the wicked. Envy. It's a scary thing because we live in a culture that is conspiring to distract us, to create envy in our heart, and it does that by first interrupting our focus, our attention on God. And it's all around us. We are pulled out of our lives into envying other people's lives, and this distraction, the influence of our consciousness away from the things of God to the things of the earth. And we experience it every single day. our attention is being stripped away from us. And it goes on. I want you to keep reading. Look what he says next. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Like, this guy's in a dark spot. And he's looking around and he's seeing all these wicked people that seem to be prospering. And we don't know how long this has been taking place. More than likely it's been taking a while. But it's creating a distraction. Listen to me. The number one goal of the enemy is to get your eyes off God. That's it. He does that through distorting our awareness and our values about life. Sometimes the distortion can be strong and urgent, but sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's slow. And this guy, he's experiencing it. He's feeling it. He feels the cost of what it seems to be following Christ or following the Lord while he looks around and everybody else is just having the time of their life. We've all felt it, right? Man, just watch Entertainment Tonight. Man, you watch that and you're like, man, these guys, they got it good. But the truth is it's distortion because we know it doesn't all just go well for everybody. So he starts to distort what is true. Listen to this statement. If you don't take anything else the rest of today, take this with you. So much of your life vision is formed by what you give your attention to. Right? I was listening to this. They were celebrating this Red Sox fan. I don't know why they were doing that. But they were celebrating this Red Sox fan who had, some people got that, that had been a season ticket holder for 80 years before he died. He was like 105. And had never missed a home game. And they were celebrating at his funeral and they're talking about all this and this and this. And I was thinking, man, that is not what I want people saying about me when I'm dead. I was the greatest, definitely not Red Sox, the greatest Yankees fan of all time. And I was talking to the boys about it. They're like, that would be cool. But yeah, but look at what he's given his attention to his whole life. And before we knock that, here's the newest numbers. Did you know that most Americans spend anywhere, this is the average, 8 to 14 hours a day in front of your screens? 8 to 14 hours. That's insane. Like, it's only in this country or this world where we talk about binging something and it's actually healthy, right? It's the norm. Like, if I told you today, what are you doing today? I think I'm just going to binge eat the rest of the day. I'm going to the Golden Corral, and I'm just going to do they still have Golden Corral? I used to do that in college. You won't last that long if you do that. But when it comes to TV or screen time, what are you binging? What are you watching? Like, listen to this. This is crazy stat. This guy is an anthropologist that Netflix hired, and their point was they're trying to get people to do this. And this is what he says. TV viewers are no longer zoning out as a way to forget about their day. They're tuning in on their own schedule to a different world, getting immersed in multiple episodes to even multiple seasons of a show over a few weeks is a new kind of escapism. I'm not trying to throw darts this morning. Maybe I am. But there's science behind this. Listen, it goes on. Look what it says. The brain begins to produce these alpha waves typically associated with hazy receptive states of consciousness. And this also goes for Facebook. So it's not just TV. So which are generated during light, hypnotic states of suggestion therapy. The same time, my neurological activity switches from the left hemisphere to the right hemisphere, and that is from the seat of logical thought to the seat of emotion. Whenever that shift takes place, my body is flooded with natural opiates known as endorphins, which explains why viewers have reportedly told scientists that they feel relaxed as soon as they switch on the television, and also why the same sense of relaxation tends to dissolve immediately after it's turned off. You see what I'm saying? And he goes from this lack of attention, distraction, to distortion, and then he falls into discouragement. Look what he says next. Therefore, his people turn back to them, and they find no fault in him, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. Have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocent? For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Like, this spiral just continues. And literally what he's saying here is, man, what's the point? Look around me. Everyone who's not following God seems to be happy. You get discouraged. And here's the truth that we need to recognize. At least it is in my own life. When I become discouraged, it's usually when disobedience follows. Right? It's typically not the mountaintops where I see, you know, it's usually in those deep, dark spots where disobedience falls into place. I want you to skip over. We're going to come back to this. But he's repenting here in this part of the psalm. But I want you to see it. Because distraction leads to distortion, and distortion leads to discouragement, and discouragement, you see, I'm Southern Baptist in it this morning. Discouragement leads to disobedience. When my soul was embedded, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Disobedience creeps in. Listen to this. Sin does two very significant things to all of us. It causes all of us to insert ourselves into the center of our worlds, making life all about us. In our self-focus, we are all too motivated by our wants, our needs, and our feelings. And because we are, we tend to be more aware of what we don't have than of the many wonderful blessings that we have been given. But there is more, because we're so self-focused, we tend to be scorekeepers, constantly comparing our piles of stuff to the piles of others. It's a life of discontentment and envy always is selfish. There's a second thing of equal significance that sin does to us. Trey talked about this last week. It causes us to look horizontally for what we can only be found vertically. So we look to creation for life and hope and peace and rest and contentment, identity, meaning and purpose, inner peace, motivation to continue. The problem is that nothing in creation can give you these things. Creation was never designed to satisfy your heart. Creation was made to be one big finger pointing you to the one who alone has the ability to satisfy your heart. And many people will get up today and in some way will ask creation to be their savior, and that is to give them what only God is able to give them. You see, distraction goes a long way. And if you look at the next verse, look what he says in 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task. It's just the same cycle. You just get into this cycle, and in the cycle, you can't break it unless you put your attention on something else. One author said this, I thought was really good. For every kind of person, good and bad, we're distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God or death or spirit. We like these things. It's just that we're too habitually preoccupied to have any of these things show up on our radar screen. We're more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, more interested in the movie theater, the world, the shopping mall, a fantasy life that they produce in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are the major blocks today within our spiritual life. I wanted to encourage you this morning. So this is where we're at. And no, the psalm doesn't end here. But I want you to see this, because this is something that we got to learn how to filter. Like, there's spiritual disciplines that we need to put in play here, because we can't remove the world's going to continue to throw this at you. So how do we filter it? I recognized a couple weeks ago that I am old, getting old. It's usually around technology that makes me feel that way, right? It is. And I didn't know this, but I didn't know that you could go to the apps on your phone and put a default setting in there that so they don't ding all day long. Like, it's great. It's crazy how much less I've picked up that phone over the last 2 weeks. I should have asked, but I didn't. But what if we put that into our own lives, right? What if we start to ask these questions? Where do I want my attention to be drawn? What should I do in this? Or what am I allowing to capture my attention? How do I begin to do an audit of the notifications that I'm letting in? And do I really need to know about these things? It's good questions to ask. Now, I want you to watch what happens here. Because the Bible continues to, I mean, it talks about this all through. Hebrews 2 tells us, says this, we must pay attention, the most careful attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. See, drifting usually, it's not a fast drift. Like, you don't go to the beach and get in the water and all of a sudden, oh, you're down the beach. Now you're laying out in the sun. Next thing you know, you're two counties down. And Jesus, he talks about this. This author, Matt Woodley, said this. I thought it was really good. Throughout his life, Jesus kept saying things like this. Stay alert. Keep watch. Don't fall asleep. And as he approached his death, these reminders grew and grew. And at one point, Jesus compared the time of his coming to the days of Noah when people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And obviously, Jesus wasn't anti-eating or anti-marriage. The problem was much deeper. When the flood finally came, no one saw it coming because they forgot to focus. So Jesus drove the point home by saying, therefore, keep watch. Now, I want you to see what happens here in this worshiper's life. There's a change that takes place. Watch what happens. Go back to verse 16. We're gonna use A's here instead of D's. This is gonna help you. You're gonna remember this. 17, excuse me. All this was taking place until when? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I don't know if y'all experienced it after COVID. Most pastors did because you got a lot of excuses why people weren't coming back to church. I can do this at home. And there's some good preaching at home. But you know what you do at home? What you miss is you miss this. Right? What he's saying here is when I came back into your sanctuary, I remembered what was true. I remembered what I knew was true. Look what he says next. Truly you set them in slippery places. You made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you arouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Here's the same verse we read. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in the heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. So what's happening here is he's got his attention back on the Lord, back on God. And in verses 20 through 22, there's an awareness that's taking place. And what he's aware of is that God is sovereign and God is good and he's doing something about this. And then look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I continually with you, you hold my, these are the words we know well, you hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. His attention goes from attention to awareness to an acknowledgement of who God is. Who's going to do this? You're going to do this. You will do this. This is what you promised. And then if you keep reading in 25 through 27, who am I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. This is a sense of appreciation. You see it? It's attention to awareness, to acknowledgement of who he is, to an appreciation, which finally leads to these great words, "But for me it is good to be near God. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Worship, adoration. See, what you pay attention to, it matters. I was talking to Johnny this week as we were talking about today and thinking through the service. And I've been reading on Moses. Just the story, it's a crazy story. It really is. Like, just read his life. And I thought about it, like, he's got this crazy start to his life. You know, he's got this miraculous birth. Next thing you know, he's in the palace. Next thing you know, he's killing a guy. He's got some identity crisis going on. And he's running into the wilderness. So all this happens, and then for 40 years, he's in the wilderness. 40 years. You know, I don't know, but I think at some point, you're probably thinking, well, I guess I'm done. Call's over. And then he sees this bush that's burning. Now here's what's interesting, and I didn't really pay attention to it till this week, but it's not uncommon to be in the desert and to see a bush burning. Things get hot. The chemicals of the bushes, they'll come alive, and next thing you know, they're on fire. So this is not the first time, guaranteed, that Moses saw this. But listen to these words by author Lawrence Kushner. I think it's great. "The burning bush was not a miracle. It was a test. God wanted to find out whether or not Moses could pay attention to something for more than a few minutes. When Moses did, God spoke. The trick is to pay attention to what is going on around you long enough to behold the miracle without falling asleep. There is another world right here within this one, whenever we pay attention." And then it goes on. John Ortenberg, who's a great author, also says this about the same thing. "Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up. Everything turned on Moses being willing to turn aside, to interrupt his daily routine, to pay attention to the presence of God. He didn't have to. He could have looked the other way, as many of us would. He would have just missed the Exodus, the people of Israel, his calling, the reason for his existence. He would have missed knowing God. Moses had seen the shrub before, perhaps 100 times, only this time it was different. But he didn't miss it. He stopped, he turned aside, and Moses was willing to stop and see the place where God was at work, and he marked it as holy by taking off his shoes." You see, the beauty of this is we have a God that knows us. He understands our attention deficit. So he's always chasing after us, and he does it in different ways. Sometimes it's with pain. Like, it's not the one I like. C.S. Lewis says that pain is God's megaphone sometimes, because it does open us to hear, to see. I remember the first time I had a kidney stone. I pray you never had one. But I had a kidney stone, they had to take it out, and I went back to see a follow-up with the doctor, and he basically said, here's my advice, you need to drink more water. I'm like, you'll keep me from having that? He said, yes. I'm like, I'm in. He said, you say you're in, but you saw all those people out in the waiting room? I said, yes. He said, I've seen them many times. I come in here, I tell them to drink more water, they're like, yes, sir, I'll do it. And they do it until they forget about the pain, and then the pain's gone, and then it's right back to Mountain Dew and sweet tea, and here we go again. The cycle comes back. Pain's a megaphone in the moment. Beauty. Like, we all experience, we're aware, we pay attention to God's beauty. It's those moments where Miss Debbie's walking on the beach and she's singing as she sees the waves crashing in. It's the moments where you're at the Grand Canyon or hiking at Table Rock. You are in those moments, you do pay attention. Here's the challenge to us. Just like we just talked about here with Moses, it's usually in the ordinary that God speaks. And are we paying attention enough in the ordinary? So I went back to this young man, and I said, here, let's take some baby steps. What if you, on your phone, set a time for 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes in the evening where you remove distraction and you just stop long enough to ask God some questions. I have a friend of mine who actually, he actually pulls up a chair and puts it beside him. And says that the Lord's in that chair. And he sits and he talks to God. But I said, here, what if you did this for 5 minutes? Just 5 minutes. I want you to ask these questions. You can write these down because I think they're great. But if you're struggling paying attention, what if you just start by ask, it's called the prayer of examine. Where did I feel closest to you, God, today? Why? Where did I feel furthest away from you, God, today? Why? What brought me joy today? Why? What hurt me today and why? And what does this reveal to me about who God is and how life works about who I am? And just see what happens. So he starts doing this for 3 or 4 weeks. He comes back and says, I don't believe this. This is crazy. I'm actually spending, it's not 5 minutes, it's going to 10 or 15 minutes, and I'm just sharing my heart with the Lord. I was like, okay, here's the next step. Here's what I want you to do next. I want you to throw your Bible reading plan out of the window. I'm not telling y'all to do that, but He was getting so overwhelmed by the chunks. I said, and Charlie actually encouraged us with this not too long ago. He said, why don't you just take a book? Take one book. I suggested Mark, the gospel. I said, pick Mark, and I want you to start with 5 verses. That's it. 5 verses in this time. And I want you to read those 5 verses and just ask, okay, what does it say about God? What does it say about God and his people? And what is he saying to me here? Write it down. That's an extra 5-10 minutes at the most. So he starts doing this. And then all of a sudden, things are changing. You see, it's the spark, it's the kindling, and then all of a sudden, this fire starts to produce in him. Me and Jonathan were talking the other day. He had a guy that we've been talking about discipleship and having somebody mentor you in your life. And I'm telling you right now, it's the most important, one of the most important things you can do. But he has a friend that years back, he said, the two biggest things in my spiritual walk have been, first of all, somebody came and said, hey, I want to disciple you. He said, all right, let's do it. Just one-on-one discipleship, spending time getting to know each other, walking with each other, sharing what's going on in your lives, and spending some time in the Word. That's how it started. And he grew, and he grew, and he grew, and he grew, and he grew. And then years later, somebody comes to him and says, hey, would you be willing to mentor me? I just feel something different about you. You see, this fire starts in the ordinary. I don't know if you are familiar. I'm going to end with this, and we're actually getting ready to go into a time of communion. But before we do that, I want to share this with you. I've never even heard of these things, but I was reading it this week. But there's a Jewish tradition, and this is a what they call, I can't even think of the name of it all of a sudden. What's that? It doesn't matter. Anyway, here's the deal. It's a Jewish method of interpreting biblical texts, exploring their deeper meaning and filling in the gaps of the narrative. It's popular. But there's a Jewish tradition that says that the splitting of the Red Sea was the greatest miracle that was ever performed. And it's called a midrash. That's what it's called. And yet we have one midrash that mentioned two Israelites, Reuben and Shimon, who had a different experience. Apparently, the bottom of the sea, though safe to walk on, was not completely dry, but a little muddy, like a beach at low tide. Reuben stepped into and curled his lip. What is this muck? Shimon scowled. There's mud all over the place. This is just like the slime pits of Egypt, replied Reuben. What's the difference? Complained Shimon. Mud here, mud there, it's all the same. And so it went for the two of them, grumbling all the way across the bottom of the sea. And because they never once looked up, they never understood why on the distant shore everyone else was singing songs of praise. For Reuben and Shimon, the miracle never happened because they were focused on the minor distractions of the moment that they missed the drama of deliverance. I don't want that for my life. Like I don't want to be so distracted that I can't see him in the ordinary. I love the words to this psalm. It's actually one of my favorites. If you're looking for a good short devotional, Tim Keller's got a book called The Song of the Songs of Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. I'm actually going to ask the team to come up. And we're getting ready to go into a time of communion. We're going to talk about that in a second. But I want to read this to you. And I'm going to read these words back over you. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all of those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God, and I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. You know, the beauty of the gospel is nowhere does it say, hey, you got to get your attention back on me. You got to clean yourself up. Then you can approach me. That's not what it says. It says, bring your mess. Bring your ADD, AD, what, all the ADs, I don't know. Bring it all to me. I'll clean you up. This is what Keller says. Who am I in heaven but you? It actually means if I don't have you, I have nothing. Nothing else will satisfy or last. We rightly want to be reunited with loved ones in heaven one day. What makes heaven heaven? It's that God's there. Those who have gone before us are not looking down at us fondly, but rather are caught up in a never-ending fountain of joy and delight and adoration. Augustine says this, God alone is the place of peace that cannot be disturbed. And he will not withhold himself from your love unless you withhold your love from him. Life in glory with God will suffice for the healing of all wounds, the answering of all questions. Jesus has promised. So we're getting ready to go into a moment of communion as a family. We thought it would be fitting for today. So just some few things. I've got two of our elders that are going to come up here, and we have some options. So there's some gluten-free options, and we're going to be breaking the bread here in a second. And what we'd say is probably the best thing to do would be to go on the outsides and come down and then come back through the middle to go back to your seats because we're going to take communion together. But what better way to remember? What better way to focus than to focus on him and what's been done for us? So where you're at, before we do that, I just want you to close your eyes, and this is a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, right now, would you please remove distraction from this moment? Take it away. Whatever may be going on in our minds, in our hearts, whatever hurt, whatever challenges, whatever it is, for this moment, would you please just remove it? As we worship you, as we remember you, open our hearts, we pray. Amen. Guys, will y'all come up? And once they come up, we're going to ask you to come forward, grab the elements, and then take them back to your seats. And once everybody has come up, then we're going to take this as a family together. Thank you.